to My Journey of Faith Radio with your host, Vicki Petz Henderson, physician, writer, speaker, encourager, and lover of God's Word. My Journey of Faith is a place to inspire, equip, and encourage women in their personal walks with Christ. Here's your host, Vicki Petz Henderson.
Welcome to My Journey of Faith Radio. I'm so glad you joined me this afternoon because I have the privilege of interviewing Susie Eller. Susie is a Proverbs 31 writer. She's a best-selling author, a sought-after speaker, and I had the pleasure of hearing her speak recently, and it was just so incredibly powerful. So welcome, Susie.
Oh, thank you for having me.
Well, I also led your online Bible study, Come With Me, about the 13th disciple, and I just love the tagline of that is, following where he leads. Is that what it is?
Discovering the beauty of following where he leads.
I love that. And how long did it take you to write that book?
You know, it wasn't meant to be a book. That's so a little while. I actually woke up one night in the middle of the night, and I wasn't having a crisis of faith. I just desperately longed for simple faith. And I began to talk to the Lord about what that would look like. And I wrote on a sticky note that night the word deeper. And the next morning I woke up and I opened my Bible and went into the book of Luke. And I thought, I'm going to stay here for a couple of weeks and I'm just going to read this as if I've never read it before. And I'm going to watch the lives of these disciples as if they had no idea what was going to happen to them, because they didn't. And I thought that would be like a two-week journey of just watching Jesus and watching the disciples and rediscovering what it means to follow Jesus. It went for 2 years. It was in the book of Luke for 2 years.
Isn't that cool how the Word of God is always just so fresh? I think of that verse from Hebrews that it's living and active. And it can be fresh even though you know those stories.
I do. But, you know, I begin to see them not just as stories. That's the funny thing. We know the end of the story. And so I started to step into those scenes, seeing these men who didn't know the end of the story, who were being challenged and pushed out of their comfort zone daily. And I began to walk with them and think, Lord, I'm a disciple. If I am standing on the edge of these 12 men as the 13th disciple, as a modern day disciple, and I listen to your words, how will that change my faith right where I'm at? And it was beautiful because it challenged me more than I've ever been challenged in my faith, but it also made it simple again.
And it is such a simple invitation. Come with me. That is such a simple invitation, and it is available to every believer.
It is, and yet we make it so complex.
Well, it's scary. You know, when you said you wrote that word deeper, I kind of got a chill up my spine because I've been there before and I've always been afraid of what God would require of me. When I say I want to go deeper, a lot of times he leads me places I don't really want to go.
He does. He leads you into places like forgiveness. He leads you into places to believe big when you feel small. One of the earliest things that happened in this is I was approached by a member of our Proverbs team, and they asked me if I wanted to do something. It was a new initiative. And I said the words that we all say when something big is posed to us. I said, hey, I'll pray about that. And I got so checked. I mean, just so checked by the Holy Spirit, because nowhere in Scripture did you see when you knew it was the Lord, when you felt and knew it was the Lord asking you to do something, did you see the disciples saying, hey, I'll get back to you on that, you know? Because prayer is good. Counsel's good. But I was actually using prayer as a delay tactic to saying yes. And so that was kind of my first heart check was, if I know that it's the Lord asking me, and even if it feels big, it's my privilege to say yes.
I love that you said that, because I have been in a situation where lately I've heard the words a lot, well, all we can do is pray. And I have thought the same thing. I've thought, where in the Bible does it say that we're supposed to just get down on our knees and do absolutely nothing and just pray?
Yeah, you know, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, says to pray without ceasing. And you know what I love about that? That's not saying that we go around muttering prayers all day long or that there's a certain word count. It means that we live on the edge of prayer all day long, that we are so attuned to the Holy Spirit and to the voice of God that we live on the edge of prayer, that when he says go, we go. When he says pray, we pray. When he just wants to hang out with us and commune with us and encourage us, we know that voice. And so it's really taken a different spin on prayer for me.
Well, and you talk about Jesus as if he's in the room, because it is such a personal relationship. But you did not really grow up in church, did you?
No, I didn't. I didn't know any of the stories. I never saw the felt boards with all of the characters.
Oh, you missed out. The felt boards were the best. The flannel boards.
With Jesus and the lamb and the, home was hard. And my mom is just beautiful and courageous and very much healed today. And she allows me to share the stories, but home was hard and chaotic and dysfunctional, and I was a pretty angry teenager, and I had a friend that kept inviting me to church, and I kept saying no because I didn't believe that God existed, and I was pretty angry, and when I say dysfunctional, it was really, really hard, and I went to church because I thought if I did, she would leave me alone.
Be that friend.
Or something for having finally brought me, and that she would leave me alone. But I encountered God that day, and I went home a very raw, new believer, but totally in love with Jesus.
That's incredible, because you know, I know when I was a teenager, I used to invite people to church, but you don't hear of that happening very often. But I encountered a young woman recently who had the exact same story. She knew nothing of the Lord, living in the United States. Living actually in the South, and she went to church one time and went, wow, this is the truth I was looking for.
Yeah, you know, and I was messy and I was raw and home was still hard and I made a lot of mistakes, but that's, again, back to these disciples, you know, goodness, you talk about raw, and even though that most of them had been raised knowing the Torah and they knew about religion, they didn't necessarily know about living their faith and following Jesus. And so we all kind of stumble toward him. Even when we're raised in church, we stumble toward him to find out what that means.
And did you have someone that came along beside you and mentored you?
I did. And even that was a little bit messy. It was a little church, and these were ordinary people that had no idea what was going on in my home life, and they loved me. I have people that I know now that have gone on, and I can't wait one day till I'm in heaven and they stand before the Lord and they say something like, well, all we did was teach Sunday school, or all we did was have a small group in our home or invite kids over for popcorn. I would sit in those homes like a child looking in a candy store and think, ah, this is what it looks like to love each other, or this is what it looks like to love your kids and for a child to be safe, or, you know, and I literally, they taught me what love looked like and didn't even know it, but one day they will, and they'll look, and every single person that I ever impact through books or speaking or writing will trace back to those popcorn nights and those Sunday school classes. And so
what an encouragement to the body of believers that the smallest deed, I believe that's what it means when the Bible talks about the rewards we're going to have in heaven, because it's not just the fruit in your life, but it's changed your generations to follow you.
And it changed my children's lives and now my grandchildren's lives. So there's a piece of them in all that I am. And like I said, ordinary people. We were just a bunch of kids who toilet papered their yards and were loud and put all the food in their house. And yet they loved us.
And pop popcorn. I love that. And now you have a passion for mentoring women, right?
I do. I have a passion for watching God work in the lives of women. And there's nothing that delights me more than someone turning around and walking into the love of Jesus and discovering what that looks like.
Amen.
Yeah, it keeps me going. When you're in ministry, sometimes what can happen is it can become about a lot of things that really don't have a lot to do with God. Numbers and times and meetings and analytics and, I mean, good grief. And those things are important because they help us reach people. But I recently, again, in part of this journey, because I'm still in the book of Luke, I just finished a devotional called Come With Me, 260 Days of Walking with Jesus. So I've been in the book of Luke for now like 4 years. You know, when I look at following Jesus, I realize that it cannot be about anything other than just doing and being exactly what he wants me to be. And it may not look like anybody else's ministry. It may be small, it may be obscure, it may be hidden, it may be on a front and center stage. It's just wherever he calls me. And so I've been asking him to help me fall in love with ministry all over again.
That's awesome, because I know when I prepare to speak, sometimes I can spend a whole lot of time preparing to speak or teach or write without even thinking about Jesus. And then it's like, oh my gosh, what am I doing? And why am I doing it? You know, and he tends to conk me over the head is how he deals with me.
Well, and I tell you, what I think the funniest thing is when I look at, again, at these disciples, as I walked with them, I don't know that there was a one of them, except for maybe John, because he was pretty bold, that stepped up and said, hey, I'm your guy, you know, use me. And so whenever I step up to speak, and I've been in ministry now as a writer for 19 years, and I've been speaking for 10, I never get up and think, I've got this. You know, I am so good, I've got this. Now I pray and I prepare, and I know that there are things I can do to make it stronger and better, that I have to depend upon the Lord every single time, because I was a little girl raised in a chaotic, broken home, who didn't know the word of God, and shy on top of that, introverted, and the Lord somehow looked at me and said, hey, would you like to teach the gospel? He's funny.
Yeah.
He's just funny like that.
Well, he taught me that I cannot take one single breath literally without him through my illness. So, but now while you were in this process of studying Luke and learning about the disciples and following, you ran into your own adversities, didn't you?
Well, I had two pretty big adversities during this. And one, and I just touched, it was so raw at the time that I could really just barely write about it. We lost a grandbaby before she was born. My sweet daughter-in-law was carrying twins, and Caleb made it and Kate didn't, and the book is dedicated to Kate, and it just rocked my world. Being a gaga is what they call me, is such a huge part of who I am, and I have six under the age of six.
Wow. That's a good kind of chaos.
It's a great kind of chaos. But that, walking through that valley of the shadow of death and walking through that with my beautiful daughter-in-law and my son, was tender and hard. And then the second was also right in the middle of writing the book, my husband was diagnosed with cancer. And so, you know, and I'm a cancer survivor of 25 years. I was a young mama when I was sick and I was stage 3. And, I remember, we went in and they told us, we don't think this is anything to worry about. We're going to take a biopsy, come by and get the results. We went in having planned the rest of our day doing other things. We were so certain that there was no problem, and then walked in to hear it is cancer and he does need surgery and this is serious. So walked through that. I got to trust the Lord. I was teaching about trusting the Lord, but I had to live it first.
You have to go on the field trip sometimes. It's a sweet place to be in his presence. And I can relate to both of those because I've walked with so many women who have lost those babies. And that is one of the areas of my practice when I was an obstetrician gynecologist that I felt like I could truly make a difference, because I could make that situation more bearable. You know, when somebody has a happy, healthy baby, they don't think that much about their doctor. But what you do in a situation like that is so impactful. And so I took that very, very seriously as part of my ministry. And then, of course, I can certainly relate to that. Everything's fine one day, and the next day I found myself on the other side of the sheets looking at life totally different. But the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and the crushed in spirit. And I just feel like, and I've talked to other people who've experienced illness, God is just there in such a real way during those seasons of life that even though I wouldn't choose it, I don't really think I'd trade it.
No, and you know, it was funny. I was strong when I went through it myself. But when it was my husband, I wasn't strong. And I'm not afraid to say that. And I wasn't afraid to say that to the Lord. And what I began to understand through that is that all that God asks is I bring all of me to Him. And I bring my not enough, because I didn't have enough faith. I didn't have enough courage. I didn't have enough, you know, the thought of going through the financial part of that, the emotional part of that, again, because we'd already walked this path, was overwhelming. And I was continually surprised by my lack of strength, because I'm a strong person. And wanted to almost hide in shame over that, except for I felt Him calling me to bring my not enough. Susie, bring me your not enough faith. Bring me your not enough courage. Bring me your not enough whatever it is, because you're bringing all of you to me, and that's actually an act of trust that delights my heart. And so I was continually asking for enough for the next hour or the next day. And so Richard is actually doing really well right now. He's his checkups are coming back good. We had about a year of recovery and treatment, and he's doing well.
Well, good. I'm glad to hear that. You know, God always gets to those weaknesses. That's where He is strong, and He always strengthens our faith in the places that we're the weakest. Do you think that your husband could relate? Was it almost like you reversed roles and you were in his shoes and he was in yours?
100%. When I was 31 years old and diagnosed with stage 3 breast cancer that had metastasized, you know, my kids were young. We had been married for 12 years. And he lost his hair. I was going through chemo and he lost his hair at the age of 31.
When you had cancer?
When I had cancer, he lost his hair because of stress.
Wow.
He was trying to hold the whole world up. His wife was really ill, and there were 3 little ones, and we were under staggering medical bills. And he lost his hair during that time. And we both say prematurely, like 20 years early. But he in this instance, I got to feel what it feels helpless when it's not you, when it's someone you love a lot and you can't fix it. I wanted to fix it.
Boy, I get that. My dad struggled with that. He wanted to fix his little girl. Mm-hmm. You know, I feel like my family struggled with that. You go through those stages of grief, denial, and anger, and, you know, it's so hard when you do. And it's that sense of control. We want to have control and we feel helpless.
Also, there, like I said, there was a sense of not shame, that's not the right word, but just I was saddened by how big my battle was, because I know that I'm strong, and I knew that we had battled this before and that I had been strong then, and I, even as I say that, I see my weakness in that. Mm-hmm. You know, because I assumed I would be strong. And yet this was a battle that had knocked me off my feet, mm-hmm. onto my belly in the sand. And yet I knew where to go. And that is his strength. You know, I couldn't depend on mine. There just wasn't enough this time.
And you knew that. That's awesome.
I 100% knew it. And I think when that happens, we tend to beat ourselves up. And I started to go down that path until I saw Jesus looking at the woman with the two widow's mites, dropping it into the offering. And he delighted in the fact that she gave out of her need rather than giving out of her excess. So by trusting God in my need, he delighted in the fact that I was trusting him out of my need instead of my excess, instead of my strength. That was a beautiful moment between me and the Lord, just hanging out in Luke.
And he had that planned all along. He knew you'd be right there in that chapter, right there at that moment. And I think that that's always one thing that's grown my faith, is God prepares me for my trials in advance.
You might have to dig down a little deeper and hold on to what you know is true. But he's strong. He's that rock, that anchor, certainly.
That's true. A lot of people have asked me recently, what can I do for you? And I said, tell me truth.
Yeah.
I need to be reminded. Just tell me truth. Don't tell me your opinion. Tell me truth.
And you know what? When I was in the hospital room as a young mom, I put a big sign on the door, on the hospital door, that said, if you don't have hope, don't come in.
Oh, I love that. I love that. Just check your negativity at the door.
Yeah. You want to come in and see me as Susie, and we can laugh and talk, and we can pray, and you can encourage. But if you're going to come in and tell me about your dad's father's uncle, you know.
I get that.
Go ahead and go to the next room.
I so get that. Well, tell me what's on your plate right now.
Well, I just turned in a devotional, a 260-day devotional for Come With Me. It's called 260 Days of Walking with Jesus. And it's been a beautiful journey of just looking at day by day of walking with Jesus. And then the month of November I need to fill up. And so I'm still writing and blogging, but not under a deadline. And in December, I start a new book, again about the disciples when Jesus left and they were hiding and in fear. And the task, everything that they had taught him, was transferring now to them. He promised them a gift that would enable them to do all that he had told them to do. And so we're going to take that journey together, the reader and I, to see how we can live in the power of God in our everyday world and become world changers because of him.
Oh, I can't wait to read it. That sounds awesome. And that's something that's been so precious to me. Like, you talk about going on a journey with a reader as if they were literally with you. And I read on your website where you mentioned that you have a group that meets in your home, and this is sort of a virtual way to do that. And I was very isolated when I was first ill, and that was unusual for me because I'm a connected kind of person, and I was used to seeing at least 60 or 80 people a day in different areas. And then suddenly I was home alone, and writing was such a way for me to reconnect with people I already knew, but then people I didn't know, and they truly are my friends.
Part of rediscovering my joy of ministry has been to sit down and just daily read what people have to say about what God is doing in their lives, and to celebrate that instead of looking at tomorrow. And just yesterday on my blog, we're doing a 21-day adventure to prayer, and a woman came on and said, you know, I've been numbing myself with alcohol, and I want Jesus instead. And I got to pray with her, and other women came on the blog and prayed with her. And I can't help but dance in my living room. You know, I can't help but praise God that I got to be a teeny, teeny, tiny part of leading someone who's on his heart closer to him.
But you know what? She's probably like you are with those people that popped you popcorn. Someday you're going to see her in heaven with all the generations of her family and the way that the Lord worked in their lives. And God's going to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant, because you had a little part in this. And I just think that's what it means for God to reward us. And I'm excited to be on that side of it sometimes.
I am too. And that's part of the invitation, you know. When Jesus comes to us and he says, follow me, you know, come with me wherever I lead you, whatever I ask you to do, whatever miracle I want to do in you or through you, will you say yes? You know, my prayer is that our answer is instantly yes.
Yes. Amen. I love that. Well, just tell our listeners real quick where they can find you on social media, and then I will certainly post all those links, which links to your book and everything else.
Okay, so I do blog, and it's not just a blog. That's a community. My blog is a community. So come hang out with me around that table, and that's tsuzanneeller.com. And then I have a Facebook ministry page where I hang out a lot as well. And that's just Suzanne Eller P31. And there'll be a link.
Okay.
I don't know if I made that so complicated. But if you type in Google for Suzy Eller or Suzanne Eller, those things will show up.
So if we want to find you, we can find you, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Wonderful.
Type in Suzy Eller or Suzanne Eller or both. And you'll find lots of places we can hang out.
Well, that's awesome. Well, thank you so much for sharing your heart with me today.
Oh, it's been a joy, Vicki. This has really been a lot of fun. I wish it were in person. We tried.
We'll try to do that soon. And just God bless your ministry. Thanks.